I give you this is a true story, submitted by preacher, Pastor Rob Reed. Says the brand new preacher and his wife, newly assigned to their first ministry, they are called to reopen a church in suburban Brooklyn. And they arrive in early October. They are excited about this opportunity, and they see the church. It's very run down, and it needs a lot of work. So they set a goal. Look at the timeline. They said, let's try to have our first service on Christmas Eve. And they worked diligently. They repaired. They had pews they repaired. They were plastering the walls, painting. And he said, on December 18th, they are ahead of schedule. And then on the 19th, the account says, a terrible tempest, a driving rainstorm, hits their area and lasts for 2 days. And when this young pastor goes back to the church on the 21st, his heart sank. The roof has leaked. There's a big area of plaster. It's about 20 by 8. It's on the front wall behind the pulpit. It's about head high, and all the plaster's laying on the ground. So he sets about cleaning up the mess on the floor. He doesn't really know what to do. He says, I think we're going to have to postpone Christmas Eve. And he just heads home. But on the way home, he passes a local business. They're having like one of those flea markets for charity. So he stops. He wants to look and see. And as he's kind of browsing around, he sees a beautiful handmade ivory-colored crocheted tablecloth. It says it has exquisite work and fine colors, and it's got a cross embroidered right in the center. And he holds it up. He says, this is just about the right size to cover the hole on the wall in front of the church. So he buys it, and he heads back. Says, by this time, it has started to snow. And there's an older lady who's running from the opposite direction trying to catch the bus. And she missed the bus. So he said, why don't you come in the church? It's warm. She's going to have to wait 45 minutes for the next bus. So she sits down in one of the pews, and she doesn't pay a whole lot of mind to him. He's working. He gets a ladder. He gets some hangers. He's putting up the tablecloth. It's going to be this nice wall tapestry. He notices this lady starts coming down the center aisle. She's white. And she asks him about, she says, where'd you get that tablecloth? And he explains how he found it. She says, would you please check the lower right-hand corner? Tell me if the initials EBG are crocheted down there. He says, indeed they are. She says, those are my initials. I made that tablecloth 35 years ago in Austria. And she tells the story of how that was before the war, and she and her husband are very well-to-do. And the Nazis are coming. Her husband says, we've got to get out. He says, you go on, and I'll come later. And a week later, he is captured, imprisoned, and she has not seen her husband nor her home since 35 years. He says, I want to give you the tablecloth. She says, no, you keep it. It looks nice up there. He says, I got to do something. He says, how about this? He says, how about I drive you home? That's the least I can do. So she says, all right. She lives on the other side of Staten Island. She's only been in the Brooklyn for one day because she was doing a house cleaning job. So he drives her home. 3 days later, Christmas Eve, they have a beautiful service. Said the music, the setting, everything is wonderful. The spirit is great, and the people are filing out at the end, and the pastor and his wife are shaking hands, and a bunch of people say they're going to come back. And there's one old guy who just sits there. And he said, I know this guy. He lives in the neighborhood, but he's just staring. And finally, the preacher's like, I don't know why this guy's not leaving. And the man asked him, where'd you get that tablecloth on the front wall? He said, you know, that's identical to one that my wife made 35 years ago. And he starts to tell him this story about how the Nazis were coming. And he had sent his wife on, and he said, I'll be with you in a week. And he said, I got detained. He said, I haven't seen my wife or my house for 35 years. Preacher said, would you like to take a ride? And he said, I drove him to Staten Island, and I helped this old man climb 3 flights of stairs. And I witnessed the greatest Christmas reunion you could ever imagine. Now, you talk about God giving 2 people an incredible gift for Christmas. You know, and this is December, and the Christmas season is surrounding us. You see it in the decorations and the songs that we sing and everything. And you may have noticed there's a particular present that's right here on display. And this morning and the next two Sundays, we want to get a kind of a jump on opening Christmas presents. You know, we are going to unwrap just three of countless gifts that Jesus has given us. So I'm going to pick a different volunteer each week. I asked Tori, would you be willing to open this for me? I'm going to ask Tori to open this present and hold it up so you can see what you got today. Thank you. You can, yeah, just do what you need to do, whatever you need to do. Yeah. Just open it, show it to the church family. We've used this before. Why are we getting this? Sorry, I tried not to make it take 5 minutes. That's fine. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Mirror. Why did you get a mirror? Can you see yourself? I want you to see your family. This is what you got. For Christmas, I won't put it here because you have to stare at each other. But for Christmas, Jesus gives us family. That story we just shared. Who doesn't love a wonderful family story? Who does not want to have a warm, loving family? Who does not have a warm, loving family? And the church, hopefully, is saying, come in, we'll be your family. It's the greatest gift. One of the great gifts. This is Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How can my church family be a gift? How about this? I have, in my church family, I have siblings who pick me up when I am down. How many Sundays have we shared in a prayer time when we don't have any need? No, it's weekly. We know somebody who is hurting. And if we don't share it publicly, it's still there. We just don't always convey it. We want people who are willing to come alongside us, pray with us, pick us up. I need to be grateful that my Christian siblings help me deal with the physical hurts, be it illness, loss of a loved one. They make me food, they send cards, calls, etc. This is 1 Corinthians 12:25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. It's a story where after an accident where she lost one of her arms, a young girl named Jamie refused to go to church or school for about an entire year trying to make this adjustment. She finally says to her mom, I think I'm ready to go out again amongst my peers. And to prepare for this, her mom called their Sunday school teacher and said, hey, Jamie's going to come back. Would you not fuss? You know, don't call on her today. Don't make any show. Teacher says, all right, I'll do my best. Well, he got sick, and he forgot to tell the sub. So the sub goes through this whole lesson about bringing friends to church. And then he says, hey, to close, let's do that thing. Everybody, here's the church. And here's the steeple. Open doors. See all the people? Jamie's eyes fill with tears. And a 13-year-old boy realizes how she must be feeling. So he kneels down beside her, and with his hand and her hand, they together make the church and the steeple and the people. They illustrated what real church is. You know, we, personally, whole family, we have been there where we hurt. You know, and we have been aided and encouraged by the group. I hope the same is true for you. Family, as we know, family helping is asking a lot. We know that. This Ephesians 4:2. Excuse me. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That can drain energy from you. We understand that. Ephesians 4:32 is very famous. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. That can drain you as well. And we are grateful for family, and big family, bigger the better. Many hands make light work. I've talked often with people who feel, they understand the love and support of a church family when they're going through something, and then they see one of their friends or family who doesn't want anything to do with the Lord and his people, and what do we say? I don't know how they do this alone. I'm grateful for Christian siblings who pick me up. The emotional pain, the loneliness, the isolation, the separation. We often go back to the account of the very capable prophet Elijah. He gets worn down, he is tired, and his complaint is what? I'm the only one left. That's how he feels. You can read through the verse we often have, and what I want you to note in the middle, one bold word. It's not the prophets of Baal that he's afraid of. It's not Ahab and Jezebel, wicked powers though they may be. He's concerned with the Israelites, his own people. And you can go back in the story and say, well, weren't those people just repentant on the mountain? Didn't they have? And you might say, yeah, some of this is on Elijah. It's him. He needs focus. He needs rest. We'll talk about some of that a little bit later. But either way, it can be a great struggle when you feel like you are alone. You know, We've never had as much connectivity as we do today. And we have never had as much isolation as we do today. People are isolated. They are alone. We need our siblings. I put this down as Denise, but it speaks for me too. Nothing makes us, very few things make us as happy as knowing that our boys want to be together. That they want to spend time around each other. 3 John, verses 3 and 4. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I appreciate being encouraged. I appreciate it. I personally was at Northridge for CU at the Pole, you know, all the schools. And I appreciate all the kids who came and stopped. It was an encouragement to me to be a part of a family. And I hope you can see in all, we got three on the outline, in all of these, hope it's clear, you know, there's going to be some give and take in these, right? What do I need to do? The old, you know, you want to be a friend, be a friend. You want to have siblings, be sibling. Be willing to share, be willing to respond, be willing to, hope you're not too busy to read. You know, be on top of what is put out there and shared. Here's another one. My Christian family, my siblings offer discipline. I have siblings who are willing to help me with discipline. For a minute, you can think about your biological family. Do you love to take advice from your biological family? Romans 15:14 speaks to this. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Think about it. Go back to your Thanksgiving table, your biological family, especially if it's a big table. Just kind of mentally go around there and say, who are you eager to take advice from? Yes, yes, no, not so much. You know, different people. Paul is writing that to Christians in Rome, and he says, you guys are competent to help each other. I know there are brothers and sisters in this room who can help me with discipline. Right? And you can discipline has a variety of senses. Maybe discipline in the punishment or the corrective vein. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And we had that, we talked about this in sermon not too long ago. I had it in one of the lessons, and I had a lady that latched onto that, what I said about spur. You know, because in the teaching we said, you know, the spur is a translation of the original that means contend with, exasperate, provoke to wrath. And she took a hold of that. And sometimes I think, man, you're kind of in my face. She said, hey, I'm just provoking to wrath like you told me. You know? And I want to finish the sentences toward love, you know, so I said, toward love and good deeds. You know, but that's, have you ever been like perturbed by a doctor's suggestion? Any athletes or musicians, you get just frustrated by a coach or director? You know, do you spend a lot of time going, who do you think you are? No, I would hope we'd say, I respect your opinion. Hopefully I trust them to provide discipline. I want to be able to both give and receive corrective commentary. I need to be grateful for siblings who are willing to tackle that. Jude said, snatch some from the fire. You know, that is seize or pluck, take by force. You know, how do you do this? If you have a problem with who, the verse is very familiar, Matthew 18:15. If you have a problem with your brother, your sibling, how do I go about it? You know, what do I need to do in this sense? Is discipline can be a powder keg. You know, I've got to pray for discernment, willingness, understanding. I got to be able to see this from the other person's point of view. You know, I need my siblings to help me with discipline. You could use discipline in the practice sense. Raise your hand if you just prefer to train just completely alone, and by that I mean you don't have any music in your ears. You know, it's just like I just don't want anything else. Most people that I know like some kind of come alongside. You know, whether it's music or a physical person. When you allow a Christian sibling to come alongside you and you're helping to train in your faith, you run this risk. This is Gordon MacDonald who is speaking. He says, "When I went to the University of Colorado as an athlete, I discovered we had a track coach who was a sadist." His word. He said, every Monday for 10 months out of the year, there was a standard workout. We ran 20 quarter miles at 63 seconds with 3 minutes of jogging in between. It was a devastatingly painful workout. I hated it. I hated Mondays with a passion. When the workout was finished, I virtually crawled into the locker room. There was another man on the team who did the workout right alongside me. And after the workout was over and I had left the field, he rested for about 15 minutes and then he did the entire thing a second time. His name was Bill Toomey. He went on to win an Olympic gold medal in the decathlon. And sometimes you wonder, you know, you share the stories and you kind of, are we setting the bar too high with that? You know, somebody's going to say, well, good grief, you know, I'm never going to be an Olympic decathlon gold medal Christian, you know, whatever that looks like. I don't want to train with so-and-so. She's really dedicated to this memory work thing. She works at it really hard. I don't want it. That's just going to make me look bad. So if that's your attitude, I'll say, all right, let's do away with the sibling rivalry thing. Don't compare yourself to your brothers and sisters. How about you just look at Jesus? Here's Jesus. Here's all that he has given. I want to be like Jesus. I'm going to train with that as my standard. What's that look like? I think it looks like this. I think John Eldridge shared this story, his book, The Sacred Romance. It says, as a young boy, it's about the time I began to suspect the world was a fearful place, and I'm on my own to find my way through it. He said, I read a story of a Scottish discus thrower from the 19th century. Now, that's way back. He lived before the days of professional trainers, and he had to train by himself in his native village up in the Highlands. And he learned, and he made his own discus from a description that he read in a book. And what he did not know was that the discus used in competition was made of wood, and it had an outer rim of iron. Somehow in the description, he read that the entire discus was made of iron. So that's what he made himself. And that thing weighed like 3 or 4 times as much as a regular discus. And he knew what the record distance throw was, so he set up that mark in his field, and that's how he trained. It took him about a year to be able to throw an iron disc as far as and sometimes past the record that he read about. So he said, all right, I'm ready. So he heads down south to England for his first competition. He arrives at the games, and they hand him a wooden discus, which he promptly, it says, throws like a tea saucer. And it says he set a new record, a distance so far beyond those of his competitors that no one could touch him. And Eldred said, for many years, he remained the uncontested champion, and something in my heart connected with this story. So that's how you do it. You train under a great burden. Do I have, shall I call it a burden, to be more like Jesus? Do I have a burden to help my Christian siblings train? You know what? Working from home is all the rage now, and I know a lot of people who do it really well. Do you know anybody that, let's be honest, they don't do it so well? A lot of people have coworkers who don't co-work. And the same thing could be true in the discipline of our faith. It could be all the rage to go it alone. And we'll give you all the tools. There's tons of videos and all this training. I have all this stuff. I got this. Are you willing to maybe come alongside and accept a nudge from a sibling? They're called spiritual disciplines. Prayer. Reading the Bible. I know there are people who are about to complete the read the Bible through in a year discipline. You're almost there. It's December. Congratulations. Keep it up. Do it again. I know there are people who are going through 3, 5, 10-day studies, posting the results online, making verse images. Keep it up. I know there are people who never post anything that they do. Keep it up. I'm grateful for disciplined siblings. I'm grateful for Christian siblings who help me keep things in priority. Denise and I, at this stage, we don't see our biological siblings very much in a given year. Thanksgiving is a big day for us because we have siblings from both sides. They come together, they meet here. We enjoy that. We get to sit around this big table with those 20 people I talked about earlier, and kind of helps you refocus. You know, you kind of remember what really matters, what's long term. Does that happen with you, with your biological family over holidays? This year in particular, I knew that Denise's brother was coming over for Thanksgiving. He's the one who gave me this giant mechanics tool chest to put in my shop. And I wanted it to look like I was using it, which I am using it. I wanted him to see, I had it all cleaned up, and I put stuff in all the drawers, and I really do appreciate it, and I use it, but, Thanksgiving Day. So for a while, I had a couple months to get it ready, and then you have 3 weeks to get it ready, and then you have like a day and a half, because you know that it just helped me prioritize. I hope that would happen for you with a Sunday. Do you ever spend any time in this building or around these people and say, yeah, I cannot forget how important things of faith are? I got to keep that focus. I know the world is full. The world is very full. We're all super busy. It is easy to lose focus. I don't know if you remember this image we've used. Don't give it away for the new people, but what do you see? Do you see the stork? How many storks do you see? I didn't count. I don't know what. But there's a bunch of storks in a giant trash dump somewhere in the world. Dude, there's a ton of stuff out there that clamors for our energy and our effort, and a lot of it is trash. But there is a lot that's good. And this is where we're in dangerous ground, because biological family is really good. They can be one of the most powerful things that wants to pull me away from God. My own family. Jesus had family ties. He wrestled with this in Matthew 12:46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside, want to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. and Mark records the same incident, and Luke records the same incident. I think it had an impact on a lot of people. What was a trajectory of Jesus' relationship with his biological family? Early on, like John 7, his brothers do not believe in him. You have this instance. At some point, somebody suggested somehow that Jesus was, in their opinion, out of his mind. Mark 3:21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And if you know Jesus' family will come, they will come around. His brothers will believe in him. His mom will be with the disciples, Acts 1:14. His brother James will become a vital leader in the church in Jerusalem. They will get there. And we all, I think with our family, we always want to get there. But sometimes I got to have my Christian siblings to help me keep the mindset of Jesus. This is my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. You can look around the room today, out in the foyer, have a cup of coffee. Who around here do you have conversations with? These are the people who can help you stay focused on the things that matter the most. We love the Proverb 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You might rather be into birds. You may be aware of this. Buzzards and hummingbirds both fly. They both inhabit the exact same ecosystem. Buzzards look for dead stuff, and they find it. And hummingbirds look for sweet things in the same area, and they find those. One finds what one is seeking. What am I really looking for? Because there's a lot of dead stuff out there. There's a lot of buzzards. I am thankful for a Christian family that is filled with hummingbirds, people who look for good things, this life and the next. It's family. One of the gifts is family. I am thankful for my family. I would not want to do it without my family. I cannot do it alone. And we would often close, this is where we would sing the family of God. And I could have asked for that today. I did not, because the hymn, it's number 419, we technically really only have the chorus. I don't know if you know that, but there are, and it's a fine chorus, I'll have you think, it's a perfectly good chorus. But I like the verses too, so let me give you the whole. It starts with the chorus. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. Verse. You will notice we say brother and sister round here. It's because we're a family and these are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king. No longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain and cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of family. Let's pray. Father, we understand the use of that term. We are mindful that sometimes in the human plane and in our biological relationships, terms like father and mother and brother and sister bring a different emotion. And we are aware of those who struggle mightily. May we be mindful when we do have those blessings in that realm. And we are striving to be mindful of what is provided and offered us here in this room, in this body, in this family. We understand family takes work. We know that family isn't perfect. We know that the world works diligently to pit us against each other. But we pray that we would be reminded of the many blessings and the benefits that can be found by coming alongside and spending time with my brothers and sisters in the family of God. Thank you for that gift. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.